Good morning, everybody. And it is good to come around God's Word together. That's what we're about now. This is what we do week by week as God's people here. We're in the book of Colossians. So while you're turning to that, I'll just remind you that we're not only in the book of Colossians, but we're in the home. We have been studying what the Lord Jesus says to us about how Christian homes should be ordered, how the Apostle Paul, having met with the Lord Jesus, writes to the church in Colossae and explains to them what should be the norm. We have studied marriage and parenting. The Bible has much to say about ordinary family life. And it says it still today. And we ought to be moved by that, challenged by that, encouraged by that, that our God cares about every aspect of our lives. And if we're honest, we've been causing offense, or at least we've been alive to the possibility that what this teaching is and how we apply it may cause offense. The world's view is very different from ours, those of us who trust in the Word. Last week, you may have noticed the story of Pastor John Shepherd being arrested finally broke in the press. It actually happened the week before on the Friday. The press took their time. Our so-called guardians of freedom had a little while to catch up that perhaps freedom was being challenged. So he was preaching on the streets of Uxbridge and arrested under a public order offence for allegedly making homophobic comments. He says, "I was only saying what the Bible says. I wasn't wanting to hurt or offend. I was preaching the word." Well, he's released without charge, and he's been preaching again, and he's probably preaching in his pulpit, I hope, this very Sunday. But I cite that to make us aware that we must be realistic, that these teachings cause offense. We need to be ready to give a defense, graciously, cautiously. And perhaps, as time goes on, we need to be ready to stand up for these truths. We will be challenged, and potentially some will lose their jobs, find they cannot work in particular spheres. So we need to be aware that the world doesn't always like these teachings. And we need to understand them ourselves so that we can explain them. We need to work at them so that we don't create false problems, but only deal with the real ones, if you like, the real differences, the differences and the offense that the gospel causes. So I hope you found Colossians 3 by now. We're going to read from verse 18 through to chapter 4 and verse 1. And I read all of it today because these verses sit together, and it's right and proper that we look at marriage, that first relationship in the home, then parenting, and then this role of masters and slaves as we come across its servants as well. So Colossians 3 and verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven." So our study today is those latter verses, beginning in verse 22, slaves. And we're going to unwrap that in a moment. We're talking about the working relationship, okay? Let's not get lost. And that's the first thing I want to do, is just understand the word slavery. Because typically, when we understand the word slave, and it's rightly translated here, it is the doulos word, the slave word, we are not talking about forcible transportation. Okay, that's not what Paul has in view here. The horror that we have come to know from the 18th century and indeed the works of good Christian men to fight against that and to have that form of slavery outlawed Indeed, we must be mindful that that sort of slavery goes on today in many forms. But that is not what is in view here. That horrible trade in humanity where people are ripped from one place and abused on their way to another is not what Paul is speaking about. Yes, people were mistreated in those days, and slaves may well be mistreated, but that was not the norm. And so we must be very careful not to read the 18th century back into the first century. What we need to think here is to get the right picture of what Paul is talking about is more Downton Abbey than Buffalo Soldier by Bob Marley, or 12 Years a Slave, the film that was out in 2013. You know, it's more Downton Abbey. It's more a great big family living together. Slavery in Paul's day was far more common, firstly, and secondly, I think, still in many ways, what God intended. The better way to understand the culture that we're talking about is that of servant. Many servants would have been in charge of great and valuable things, a bit like the butler in charge of all the silver at Downton Abbey. They may have been responsible for the whole estate. They may have been educated to a high degree, a very high degree. Indeed, they may well have been educators. Often a slave would have been employed to teach the children of the household. So we need to think more in case of that big house supporting many people, the difference being upstairs, downstairs, rather than slaves in chains transported hundreds of miles across the world. And wonder of wonders, when we read the Old Testament, we discover that God ordained slavery to be a safety net in the hands of his people. Now, this is quite radical, but it's true. This is what Leviticus 25 teaches, that the purpose of slavery within God's people was such that if somebody became destitute, they could attach themselves to somebody else. Now, you would become destitute because you had a parcel of land, perhaps if you weren't very good at looking after it, or perhaps if you had fallen through ill health into a difficult situation. And you could attach yourself to somebody else and work for them. And the goal would be that you would learn as you were there. You would be enabled, you would be encouraged, you would be helped, and eventually set free. There was no unlimited slavery, because in that very same chapter that slavery by God is given as an underpinning, almost as a social security network, is the year of Jubilee. So that every seventh year, every 49 years, everybody was sent home free. And their debts were cancelled, and land which had been leased was returned to its family owners. And everything was reset. Now, God's people may not have done that very often or very well, but that's God's intention, that he underwrites this. And it's interesting that we must understand that context before we get lost in all slavery being always evil and never helpful. So there's a difference amongst God's people, the Old Testament people, and the rest of the world. God can see positives in this and ways in which it can be a blessing. And so we must look at this work relationship in a positive light and as a possible blessing. Our submission, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, is complete, and yet our value is maintained. Okay? So we might be a slave, and yet we have worth and value in God's eyes. And that's very much as you go on, and if you want to see this in practice, I'd encourage you in preparation for next week and perhaps over the summer, go and read the book of the Bible called Philemon, a lovely little letter that is written by Paul with a runaway slave, sending him back to his master, saying, you know, you can get on again, you can make it work, and he can be useful to you. Read that and interpret into that the story that goes behind it and see again how these things can be positive. So this is difficult for us to understand. We must understand the context. We must understand what's being talked about. We are required to fully surrender to our God in heaven and to Jesus Christ, his Son, and yet we don't lose value. Indeed, we become what we were created to be at that point, and what Scripture says so often, we become slaves, it uses the slave word, of the Most High God. And so that slavery, the Bible portrays as positive. In Downton Abbey, I think if you watched it, I think sometimes it's a little bit too saccharine. It's a little bit too, everybody has their happy ending. But you know what? That's what it's like with God as we become his servants, as we become slaves of the Most High God. There is a happy ending for everyone. And as we look at this and as we unwrap this, what we've said on a number of occasions is Paul makes more comment where more comment is needed. And so the emphasis today, and I'm going to bring, is on those of us who work for someone else and as we work for a boss and as we look up, because he puts a lot of emphasis on that and he says very little to the masters. And so far, I think probably we should read from that that the masters were pretty good. They were pretty just and fair, verse 1 of chapter 4 says. And so Paul summarizes how they are and challenges them to keep on doing the same thing. Masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. And that fits, I think, with what we know of the situation in Colossae. The town was running down. There's a sense in which Laodicea and the other towns in the area were on the up and Colossae's on the down. And when a place is on the down, jobs start to go. Work becomes harder because there's less profit for the company. And therefore, you can't pay as well. And sometimes that's hard. So we need to just remember that and make our first focus winsome masters. We'll just pick that up briefly before we focus on the workers. Masters are addressed. Complementarity applies, both master and slave. It's a pair. They go together. Let's not lose that. But let's just think about the masters for a moment. And the first thing we need to say is that that relationship is a limited one. They are not masters absolute. Their mastery, their rule over, is limited in the Lord. Notice straight away, it's here in every verse. Verse 22, human masters. That's deliberate to draw out the fact that we also have a heavenly master. Verse 23, done for the Lord. We work for the Lord, not just for an earthly master. Verse 24, an inheritance from the Lord. And even the master in verse 4 and verse 1 is told, you have a master in heaven. So the responsibility of mastery, of being an employer, is limited under our responsibility to God in heaven. We're not allowed as bosses to ask something illegal or immoral of those who work for us. The rule of law and the following of God's law are upheld and should be upheld. I wonder what that challenge says to us about working on a Sunday and things like that, but I'm not going to get too specific on that. That's something for people to explore. But I will always remember reading Eddie Stobart's testimony, the book of his testimony. You remember the guy who founded the great transport company. Wonderful testimony of thinking through and working out for himself as a boss, as an employer, about being yoked to unbelievers and working on the Sabbath and things like that. It would reward your time if you were to read that book, if that's relevant to you. But just for a few minutes, let's focus on winsome masters. That's the name I've given them, mostly because I needed a W. I've got three other W's in a minute. And winsome masters is the word that I think is helpful. We need to be those for whom people would like to work. A winsome master. That reputation would be a good thing to have. In terms of Downton, you look at that, and the idea is the house supports so many people. Everybody has their place. But if you think about the big house in the days of the glory of big houses, the big house was the place where you got the best wages, the best conditions, the best training, the best opportunities. And so on and so forth. And that's the picture that we should have as winsome masters as we employ others. Now, sure, justice means we must also treat those who don't work hard appropriately, but fairly. Seek to train them and encourage them first before it's necessary to take anything else. as masters, just as our Lord God in heaven is our master, and he is the giver of all good gifts, then so too should we be to those we employ. We can't be pushovers and give unjustly just because somebody wants something, but we mustn't be stingy and withhold what is duly deserved. Our God in heaven is no man's debtor, and so like should we be as we employ others. The weight of his good gifts always outweighs the things that we do for him, doesn't it? And so as an employer, perhaps that model of leadership should also apply. What reputation do you have as an employer? I think that's a vital question, not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, for he is watching. Well, I've pointed out a number of times that Paul focuses where he thinks there's need, and so we'll turn to the workers. And as I said a minute ago, I think this is very relevant to us today, because in pandemic time, we are likely to see jobs harder to come by, work harder to achieve, potentially challenges there. So this perhaps is a word for us. And I think we got to be realistic here. We're called to trust in God over our employer. That's the big picture. If it's the same for the master that you have a Lord over you, God is over you, well, we too as workers have to accept that God is over them. And so our attitude must not be just to get as much as I can out of my boss or stick it to the man if I'm annoyed with him or whatever it is. We've got to recognize that he is under God. So I've got three words to structure our application here. Work, whatever, and wrong. Three W's. There's why I had Winsome Masters a minute ago. Work, whatever, and wrong. The instruction to obey in verse 22 is a plain imperative that we should work. Unlike wives in the first pair, where the verb was in the middle voice, implying voluntary submission that comes in marriage, here we have a plain imperative, a command from God. When we are employed, when that relationship exists, we work. We must obey our earthly masters. We've noticed that this is limited under God's law already, but after that comes simple obedience. And let's be honest, very few of us like that. We don't like to do what we're told. So let's try and let me try and help you apply this today. Let me pick the bottom job and start there, and maybe we'll be able to apply this in our lives. I've been thinking about this all week in the terms of who stacks the dishwasher in your house. Okay? But for you in your house, it might be who empties the bins, who cleans the toilets, who cuts the grass, or whatever. But pick that job, which is the one that you always fight over, struggle with, you know, and let's think about that as the application for us today. And think about that piece of work that needs to be done in our homes. And hopefully we'll learn the lesson that then can then apply to the rest of life and the work that we do. You see, these verses say that the Lord Jesus Christ is interesting in the way we do everything, right the way down to the way we stack the dishwasher. Okay? He's interested. And the sentence goes on with a really lovely comparison. If you listen to 22, B and C in a literal translation, slaves, obey your human masters in everything, not with eye service as people pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Obey not with eye service, but in sincerity of heart. Anyone can stack the dishwasher. You pull the door down, you pull the drawer out, you lob it all in. It doesn't matter that you put the glass on the bottom shelf and the pan on the top. You obstruct those spinny things that are supposed to spray the water around, and you forget to put the rinse aid in, and you just tell it to carry on. Anybody can stack a dishwasher. But that's just eye service. Yes, Mum, dishwasher's running. Knowing full well that you're going to have to take half of it out and wash it again, along with the stuff you didn't bother to go look for and put in the dishwasher. Because all you were aiming for was eye service. You wanted that little bit of noise ticking away from the kitchen so that the pump is whirring, the water's spraying, and all you've done is the dishwasher's running. Oh, wow. That's eye service. We need sincerity of heart. We need to pay attention. What does that mean when dishwashers? Well, it may mean some of us need to read the instructions about which bits go where. Maybe look at the bottom of the mug that says not dishwasher safe before you put your child's favorite mug in the dishwasher and wash the transfers off. Yeah, I've done that. Who hasn't? But you know, this is where we're supposed to apply ourselves, even to this job, even to every job. How you do with your dishwasher? How you doing with your bins? How you doing with your gardening? Our work is to be obedient, not with eye service, but in sincerity of heart. And verse 23 really stresses it beyond the one job, the work job, the paid work. The whatever is our second word. And this is where the breadth of the command really comes home. Time and again, we have this idea of everything in here, that we can't let anything go. And that's why I think we must unpack this, because this for me is not just about the way you stack the dishwasher. It affects everything. Suddenly we're talking about how I drive to work, how I greet my colleagues and my boss, how I hang up my jacket because I paid money for that. Do I have the right just to chuck it on the floor and let it get dirty and in a year's time have to replace it? Do I care for the company's resources that I'm about to use, or do I just cut and run? It's not my profit. We need to be careful and diligent in all these things. Whatever you do, do it from the soul, is the literal translation. Do it from the very heart of you. Care about it to the best of your ability. Do it for the Lord. Because eye service when your boss is watching is trumped by the fact that God is always watching. I remember a little story in a fiction book where a little boy asks a blacksmith, "Why did you spend so much time working on that beam underneath that cart?" Nobody will ever see the state of that beam underneath that cart. And the smith said, "Yeah, but every time it goes past, I'll know." He knew his conscience would be pricked if he hadn't done a good job. He knew that God saw, even when he couldn't see. And every time it went past, it would remind him. And friends, let's keep a clear conscience. Do the best you can, and you won't have those pricks against you. Whatever job it is, don't do it even for yourself. I think there's a challenge there. Do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord, not for people. Includes me. For many of us, we do jobs, we take pride in work. That's good. But actually, we need to go one step beyond that and do it for the Lord. Eventually, we'll get to a point where we're happy with our work and the standard will stop. It won't carry on growing. But if you do it for the Lord, we will always be getting better. We will have received a reward on earth if we just do it for ourselves or for others. But Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a person skilled in his work? He will stand in the presence of kings." There's a very real sense of reward here. If we trust to God and work for him in all things, he will reward us. That's verse 24. We work at whatever from the heart for the Lord, knowing the future. Knowing the future. There is a sense here that it was common knowledge that God rewards people. I wonder if we've forgotten that. I wonder if sometimes we think, you know, I'm saved, that's great. But actually, the Bible speaks of rewards in heaven for works of service done in the name of the Lord Jesus. An earthly master might treat us. They might pay us. We certainly hope they will keep and fulfill their contracts to us. But our Father in heaven will give us an inheritance. An inheritance is the best sort of reward. You see, our earthly master might give us a paycheck, a small portion of the proceeds from the sale of the produce. This much. Our God in heaven would give you everything because he will give you the inheritance. All that is due to you will come to you. The whole farm, or at least your share of it. The whole factory, or your share of it. Paul wonderfully, rather amusingly, turns the world's word on its head. The word he uses for reward here is a negative word in the world. Okay? It's the word used for the unjust punishment a bad boss gives somebody. So you didn't do a bad job, it was an okay job, but he gives you a hard time for it. That's the reward word. And Paul says, let's have a bit of a laugh. I'm going to turn that word round and I'm going to make you think of the reward God will give you. There's a certain unjustness in what God gives us, but it's on the other side of the scales. Because we get, don't we, God's riches at Christ's expense? It's the whole point of grace. We don't deserve it. So just as with an earthly master, a bad one, you get what you don't deserve, and it's negative. So with the Lord Jesus, you get what you don't deserve, and it's positive. It's this great inheritance. Colossians 1 is full of it. Verses 3 to 6, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It's bearing fruit and growing all over the world. And verses 13 and 14, he's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And verse 22, but now he's reconciled you to his physical body through death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. That's what the inheritance is. That's what's on offer. We work at whatever, from the heart, for the Lord, knowing the future inheritance he will give us. So how are you doing with your dishwasher? You're going to stack your dishwasher differently when you go home. It's not just the dishwasher, though, is it? It is all of these things. It's the bins. It's the gardening. It's the mowing. It's the, you know, it's how I drive my car. It's a challenging statement, verse 24. The end of verse 24. The Lord Christ you serve. The Lord, as in Master, Christ, is it's all that, the title, the definite article is put right at the beginning of the sentence. So you can't fight shy, you can't sneak around the corner, you can't hide away from the fact that the Lord Christ is the one you serve. And here's my question for us. Who do I really serve? Who really commands my attention? Am I at the beck and call of the Lord Christ? And what gets in the way of me listening? Perhaps for some of us, we serve our mobile phones, the TV, the latest news feed, a hobby. Even work can become the servant when it's not meant to be, in that sense, the one we serve, rather, sorry, the master, when it's not meant to be. It's meant to be Christ who is the master over that work. Well, I need to expand that, explore that. That's something for you personally, I think, to think about and work at. The Lord Christ you serve. That's the challenge. It's the truth. You committed your way to him. Maybe make a time and motion study of your life. Maybe sit and look back on your diary. Maybe explore that in some way yourself. I suspect too few of us begin the day in the word and prayer and end it there and listen to him during the day. So our work is obedient, not with eye service, but in sincerity of heart. We work at whatever from the heart for the Lord, knowing the future. It's the Lord Christ we serve. But what about when it goes wrong? What if I don't stack the dishwasher? Well, today, probably nothing. I've got a few spare mugs in the cupboard, and I'll use some of those. But eventually, I'll run out, and eventually, if you leave them long enough, the germs and bugs will start to grow, and the creepy crawlies will come a-hunting. You know, eventually, you've got to do something, but you know, what happens when it goes wrong? You see, verse 25 is a warning. It's a reminder. It's a subordinate clause. It's not saying we stop being Christians if we stop working obediently, but it is saying, brother and sister, be reminded, your life will be judged. Be reminded, salvation is by grace, that's established, but judgment is based on our works. And you and I need to be mindful of this. All our failings and shortcomings are known. They're not ignored. Even though since I gave my life to the Lord, they're not forgotten, they are forgiven. They're not wiped away until they've been on Christ's shoulders and he dealt with them. He paid the price. He bore them for us. So we need to be mindful, friends. All our failings and shortcomings are on Christ. Why would we load more on his shoulders? The wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done. There is no favoritism in the world. Of course, in the church with Christ, we know he paid the price for us. That hit me hard as I was studying this week. I don't want to expand it anymore. It merits meditation, because I think it drives me to my knees to realize how much I need to change. Thinking on that, you serve the Lord Christ, and the wrongdoer will be paid back. But I know I serve the Lord Christ, so I don't get paid back. He gets paid back on my behalf. What grace is this? Brother and sister, let us be about obedient work, not with eye service, but in sincerity of heart. The work we do, whatever we work at, let us do so from the heart for the Lord and knowing the future. It's the Lord Christ we serve. Perhaps just take a moment or two to reflect on that, to write something down, to begin some prayers, to purpose to meditate on that last statement, or to look at your life before we move on. Let's take a moment now. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Steve in just a moment, but before I do, members, I need to let you know that all three motions that we voted on remotely by correspondence yesterday were carried by the membership, and therefore, as we gather around this, the Lord's table, Gene Miller is in membership with us. Now, we're not going to do the formal welcome or anything today, because all that happened yesterday and we haven't had a chance to do anything about it. And actually, by next month, we might be allowed to shake a hand, which would be lovely. But as we do, I wanted to say that before we shared communion together, those motions were passed and our sister is once more a member with us, which is lovely. So, Steve, come and lead our communion. Thank you, brother.